Well, Sandy had me talk about the beauty of holiness, and then he also emphasized that I needed to really address the issue of gender and sexual identity. And since we did that the whole last hour, so why don't we just go get dinner right now? What do you think? Yeah. We good? No, I'm just kidding. We're going to talk about holiness today, though. And you know what? There's a beauty in holiness, and I want to talk about that today, the beauty of holiness. I don't usually use a pulpit, so Sandy, you can have your pulpit back. Here you go. And we're going to talk about holiness, and I think holiness has gotten a bad rap. I think, you know, I hear that even among, you're a holy roller. You know, you're one of those holy, you know, born again, holy rollers. And I get where they're coming from. I get where the world's coming from with that, because where they're coming from is the pharisaical, condemning, critical thing they see in religion sometimes. And that's, I get it. That's not the beauty of holiness. That's what Jesus was against, not for, right? Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no what? Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, I think Sandy talked about this already. Jesus said in Matthew 7:1, do not judge lest you be. And then he went on to say, hey, if you're trying to take a speck of sawdust out of somebody's eye, you got a rafter in your own eye. Stop it, man. Stop being critical. Stop being condemning. Stop being judgmental. I love what Jesus said in John 3:17. He said, for God didn't send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him, right? And I love one of my favorite scenes in the whole Gospels is when Jesus was brought that adulterous woman, John chapter 8. And they were trying to trap Jesus, but they brought her. And I want to get to the video vault in heaven and see, how do they trap her in adultery? Can you say Peeping Tom? I mean, how do they do this? Where's the guy? Right? Right, ladies? Where's the guy? And so they bring her to Jesus, and it says, the law says, you know, we're supposed to stone her to death. What do you say? They knew Jesus. They knew his heart. They knew his grace. They knew his mercy. And Jesus wrote on the ground. And again, I have a hunch. Many of you have heard this before. I think he had a hunch what he was writing. He was writing their names, specific names, these religious hypocrites, their names, and then their latest, greatest sins. And then he gets up and he says, he is without sin. Throw the first stone, right? And then after that, he writes some more stuff in the ground. Probably some more names and some more sins. And they all leave. And then after they leave, what happens? He addresses this woman, this sinful, adulterous woman. So where's your accusers? Where'd they go? Lord, they left. And I love Jesus' words there. Hey, did no one condemn you? And she said, no, Lord. And Jesus said, I don't condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more. Right? Is that speaking the truth in love or what? And so there's a beauty in holiness. And I'm going to try to bring some balance and talk about holiness a little bit along with what Mark. I'm kind of piggybacking on what Mark was saying too. But let's talk about holiness first of all. What is holiness? Well, the Greek word hagios, many of you know this already, it means what? It means set apart. It means different. And I like what R.C. Sproul said about this. He's written a whole book on holiness. He said, basically, the basic meaning of holy in the Bible is to cut away or separate. R.C. Sproul suggests that this word, holy, conveys the same idea we express when we find a garment or golf club, I like that, I'm a golfer, or a golf club or some piece of merchandise that's outstanding and has superior excellence, and we might say that it's a cut above the rest. That's holiness. It's different, separate. It's cut above the rest. It's cut above the world. Some other quotes on holiness. Hodge said this, the holiness of God is not to be conceived as one of the attributes among others. It is rather a general term representing the conception of his consummate perfection and total glory. It is his infinite moral perfection crowning his infinite intelligence and power. Tony Evans, in his study Bible, talks about this, and he basically said, nowhere in the Scripture does it say, sovereign, 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 although God is sovereign. Nowhere does it say, love, 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 although we know God is what? Love. Nowhere in the Scripture does it say, God, patient, patient, patient. But it does say in the Scriptures multiple times, angels are on the throne of God, what are they singing? holy, holy, holy. He's holy. And he has a holy love. He has a holy sovereignty. And he has a holy patience. And he's holy. That's who he is. And that's why Jerry Bridges says this, the author of Pursuit of Holiness, holiness in the believer is nothing less than conformity to the moral character of God. Another author put it this way, a holy God calls his people to holy living. It is inconceivable that it should be otherwise. And I love what Blaise Pascal said. He said, here's my title, the serene beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world next to the power of God. The beauty of holiness. I remember when I first saw it, I was lost as a rock. I was a 17-year-old, rebellious, lost, immoral, headed towards alcoholic teenager. I had a dad that was an alcoholic, and I was just walking in the same steps. It's my dad. And this guy in my high school, his name was Bruce Barkley, he showed me love. And he was an on-fire Christian. I mean, this guy got saved at 7 years old, and he was on fire for all the way up to when I met him when he was in his teen years. He saw my lostness. I remember seeing Bruce Barkley and seeing his life, and he was one of those guys that just couldn't stand because he was an all-American athlete. He was tall. He was cool. And he was telling me I was going to hell. And I couldn't not listen to the guy sometimes because he was one of those guys you had to listen to, you know? And so then I became his project. And he not only started praying for me, he after sports at school, I was on the same sports team as him, he lived two blocks away from me. For 6 months, he walked home with me from school. And I got to know him. And he started telling me things about Jesus. And I remember seeing his life. And his life was holy. In Chicago, we use four-letter words for every other sentence. Bruce Barkley never used four-letter words. I said, what is with this guy? I've never heard him swear, ever. And then I remember on weekends, we'd all go out and get drunk on the weekends. You know, it's like, come on, man. Come on, let's go. And he went to a Friday night Dr. Dave Bible College professor's house for dinner and Bible study on Friday night. I thought he was crazy. Friday nights, go to a dinner and Bible study. And he had a girlfriend, a beautiful girlfriend. We'd be walking home from school, and he talked about how he's trying the best of his ability to be pure in his dating relationship with Jane Taylor. And I go, this guy is from another planet. What is with this guy? But the more I got to know him, the more I saw in his life, there's a beauty in his life. And there was an ugliness in my life. What did Jesus say? Let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works. And they too may glorify your Father in heaven. We do that through holiness. And we've talked about the importance. Hey, keep our mission. Preach the gospel, make disciples, right? But a part of preaching the gospel is living the gospel, right? Seeing people got to see the gospel in us. What are we? We're living epistles read by men. The only Bible some people are going to read is our lives until they get saved. And they need to see it. That's a part of what Jesus, what we're told in Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus told the disciples before his ascension. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. But notice what he says, you shall be my witnesses. You see that? It doesn't say you don't just speak a witness, you be a witness through holiness. Holiness is so important because what I'm seeing in our culture today, in our churches today, and we've already talked about this, is there's a worldliness that's a culture that's trying to creep into our churches, and a lot of churches are being crept into, and that's we're not going to change the world like by becoming like the world, we're not going to change the world by agreeing with the world. I tell you what, Mark, you nailed it. I want to quote the great Mark Kirk. Jesus never became like the world to reach the world. Jesus didn't say, Jesus is basically saying, I'm not going to become like you to reach you. but I will reach you so you can become like me. That's a great quote. I'm going to have to steal that from one of my sermons. That's awesome. And that's what we're talking about with holiness. As churches, we got to be careful in this culture and in this progressive evangelicalism that's creeping into the church, not to try to become like the world to reach the world. Because if we become like the world, guess what? The world's reached us, and we haven't reached the world. Jesus never did that. He was holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And we need to have that same beauty of holiness in our churches. And I tell you, I was reading some statistics this week from Barna Research that just blew me away, because it showed again that Christianity throughout our country today is losing the holiness and the beauty of holiness. I was reading Barna Research, and I trust they do good research. They said in Barna Research, they said 35% of married non-believers have experienced divorce. Check this out. 35% of married Christians have experienced divorce. Same percentage. It's not being holy. Interesting, though, it said Catholics are less likely to get divorced than Protestants. Catholics are only 25% as likely to get divorces versus Protestants. And then listen to this. Among Protestant groups in regards to divorce, guess who has the highest rate of divorce among Protestant groups? Take a guess. Oh, you're cheating. There's a cheat sheet up there. Holy Wait next time. I'm just kidding. It's right there. The highest rate of divorce is among Pentecostal, Spirit-filled believers. Lord, help us. Help us to be different. Help us to be a witness. Help us to be the light of the world. Help us to be the salt of the earth through holiness. I read, too, this week from Pew Research Organization. Wait on this one. <laughs> 54% of U.S. Christians think that homosexuality should be accepted rather than discouraged. Over half of practicing Christians in our culture say, just accept it. It shouldn't be discouraged. Accept it. 83% of our culture agree with that. 83%, so it's a higher percent in our culture, but still over half of practicing Christians are saying, hey, let's accept it. And you know, I love Amy Grant's music. Always have, one of the first Christian concerts I ever went to. But she's coming out, and she's agreeing with the world on this also. I read a July 12th interview. She says, none of us are a surprise to God, nothing about who we are, what we've done. That's why, to me, it's so important to set a welcome table, because I was invited to a table where someone said, don't be afraid, you're loved. Gay, straight, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Listen to this. Amy Grant, please. She says, it doesn't matter how we behave. It doesn't matter how we're wired. We're all our best selves when we believe to the core, I'm loved. Our creativity flourishes. We're like, I'm going to arrange flowers on your table, my table. When we're loved, Amy Grant says, when we're loved, we're brave enough to say yes to every good impulse that comes to us. That's not holiness. I know impulses that come to me that I shouldn't say yes to, and it doesn't work very well when I say yes to it. That's not holy. And so in the midst of this text I'm looking at, you can turn your Bibles if you have them. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's start with verse 13. And in the midst of this section, there's an exhortation. I love the exhortation. Verses 14 to 16 of 1 Peter 1, it says, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy. Now, in the Greek, that could be translated, be becoming holy, because we're all in process with this, right? If you think you're perfect, you've just sinned, because you're a liar. We're in the process. We're Christians under construction. We're becoming holy, a continual action. We're becoming holy yourselves, also in all your behavior, because it is written, God speaking, you shall be what? For I am. Statement of deity, I am holy. And so the exhortation here is, God's holy, we're to be holy, And so we're going to look at this, and then at the end, what I'm going to talk about too is we're going to talk a little bit more about sexual identity and gender confusion, and another phrase, gender dysphoria. I want to map that out with you too. But before we do that, I think it's important that we look at how can we be holy in an unholy world. What is the laundry list in this whole exhortation that surrounds this exhortation on holiness? There's really six things on this list here that will help us as Christians, as churches, as the light of the world, the salt of the earth, to be holy. And much of this is just reminders. Most of you guys have done Bible studies on this and taught it yourself. But you know what? It's good to be reminded, isn't it? It's good to be exhorted. Because I tell you, our biggest part of our ministry isn't the words we say. It's the life we live. Apostle Paul had a life-changing, world-changing ministry because he could say, follow me as I what? As I follow Christ. That's the most important part of our ministry. Our founder of this movement, Pastor Chuck Smith, one of the reasons why he had a worldwide ministry that changed the world and changed the culture of the United States in many ways through the Jesus People movement is because he not only taught the Bible, he lived the Bible. I think of Billy Graham changing the world through evangelism. But you know what? I've met staff members. I had a relationship with the guy that was running the museum up in Charlotte for a while. I had a mentoring relationship with him with several meetings and stuff. And the thing I picked up from people that worked close with Billy Graham is the way he lived. He had a 60-plus year incredible worldwide ministry because he lived what he said he believed and what he preached. That's the key to our ministries, I think. Let's live it. Let's be like Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So I'll give you six tools, and then we're going to talk about gender and sexual identity and piggyback a little bit on what Mark was talking about also. Okay, before I do that, another thing I want to talk about is the invasion of unholiness into the church. We've got to be careful with this progressive evangelicalism and then some of the stuff that's coming into the church that's being accepted and approved. We've got to be careful of that because there's whole major players within the evangelical world that are not taking stances that should be taking in regards to biblical stances. One major player I just talked about was the musician Amy Grant, right? But now we're seeing pastors, too, that are not taking stances on this issue. Joel Osteen was asked about homosexuality, and he said, well, that's not my lane. That's the best Texan accent I could do. But he said, that's not my lane. I'm not going to focus on that. I'm not going to talk about that. It's not my lane. I think it is in our lane, isn't it? I like what Mark said on the last session about that. We need to address these things. It's in our lane. When the Scripture brings it up, let's teach it, and let's teach what the Bible has to say about that because the culture is telling people in that lifestyle that you're born that way, you can't change, and that's who you're supposed to be. And in love, we need to be in that lane and say, no, this is what the Bible says. We love you. Come to our churches. Hear the gospel. But we're going to tell you the truth when the truth is brought up in the Scripture. When 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 is brought up, we're going to share what that says about that. Right? When Romans 1 comes up, we're going to share about what's said about that. The largest church in the history of our state allowed the world to come into the church. They had 30,000 people with satellite campuses coming to attending that church. And it broke my heart because someone told me about the message that this guy had preached, and I looked it up in video because I couldn't believe it. And he addressed questions from the congregation in the sermon, and basically he was asked three main questions from his church. Is it okay for Christians, evangelical Christians, to smoke? Is it okay for Christians to drink? Is it okay for Christians to go regularly on a regular basis to R-rated movies? And he answered, yes, 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 and your boy right here, your pastor, does all three. And within a year, he fell, and it went into full-blown alcoholism and had to go to rehab. And also, there was worldly stuff going on within this church. That's the largest church in history, our state. They played AC/DC, Highway to Hell, for their Easter services on Sunday morning. And then before he addressed that issue of alcohol and drinking and smoking and everything else like that, he had the worship team lead, I forgot the guys, Brad Paisley's song, Alcohol, on Sunday morning before the sermon talking about, just joking about the alcohol. And I watched it because I couldn't believe he played that on Sunday morning. And I remember seeing his worship team playing that song about joking about alcohol and the worship leaders grimacing as they had to play that song. I knew the church was in trouble after that. Bringing the world into the church. Don't let that happen. Amen? Amen? So how do we not let that happen? Look at what Peter says. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, verse 13, gird your minds for action. Now, the New King James Version says, gird up the loins of your mind, right? And what it's saying there is the first thing that has to happen if we're going to be holy in an unholy world, if we're going to be the light of the world, if we're going to be the salt of the earth, the first thing that needs to happen is it starts in the mind. Because as a man thinketh, what? So he is, right? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. And that's the wonderful thing about the movement that we're a part of. We're regularly girding up the loins of our mind through what? The Word of God. In that culture, girding up your loins, you would take your, they had robes, they wore robes, and you'd take up your robe, and when you went to work, or when you went to walk somewhere, or you went to warfare, you take the robe, and you take the belt, and you gird it up, and you're ready for action. And so the picture there is, the first thing we got to do, if we're going to be holy, as God is holy, we got to gird up the loins of our mind with the belt of truth, which is the Word of God. What does Ephesians 5:26 say? We're washed by the water of the Word. Psalm 119:9-11, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping according to thy word. That word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And I love the way we do church, because we're getting a continual washing. And you know what I see as Calvary Chapel pastors do? I see a lot of Calvary Chapel pastors, I compared to other denominations out there, we have some guys fall, I get it. We have some guys going to moral failure. But I see a lot of our pastors don't, because we're inundated having to study this book for all the Bible studies, and we're continually washing ourselves with the water of the Word before we have to teach the Word. We're doing the same thing for our people, right? We are definitely washing with the water of the Word. We have a U-Turn for Christ program in our church, and when we first started it, this gentleman came to our church. His name was Neil. Many of you that are with us, you know Neil. Neil was a character. One of those guys from New Jersey. He got that statement a lot of times. You ain't from around here, are you? Because he talked like he was from New Jersey, but he's a very honest guy, and he was coming off of drugs and alcohol. I was in a prayer group with him at U-Turn after a Bible study I led and stuff, and I'll never forget Neil. He was new. He's praying as a new Christian, and he said this. He said, you know, God, I got friends out there in the world. They're telling me by coming to Calvary Chapel and coming to U-Turn, you know, God, they're telling me I'm being brainwashed. But you know, God, my brain really needs to be washed. And it's a sincere prayer. It really was. And I was, as a pastor, I would start laughing during the prayer. And I'm going, that's exactly right. We need to gird up the loins of our mind. We need to continually be in the Word of God. We need to continually have our people in the Word of God so we can be washed by the water of the Word. That's our first tool of being holy in an unholy world, is stay in the Word, man. Be people of the Word and keep our people in the Word. And don't compromise the Word. Don't be apologetic for the stances of God's Word. Let's unapologetically teach God's word to God's people so God's people can be God's people. Amen? Amen? All right, so that's the first thing. And then it goes on. After that, it goes on. Oh, by the way, I really believe there's other brainwashing going on in our culture right now. During this whole last year of COVID, everything else, I used to love coming home, getting my recliner, being in that throne of the king is home seat, right? This is my remote control, right? And I put on world news, right? And I used to watch world news. After about 3 or 4 months of the last year and a half of watching world news, I can't watch anymore. Because during the election season and then their COVID season, everything is so tilted and everything is not objective. And there's agendas, as we've talked about. There's brainwashing going on in our culture. And to avoid getting pulled into that brainwashing, we need to be washed by the water of the Word. Amen? Second thing, after that, it says, gird up your minds for action. It says, keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, second thing, it says, keep sober in spirit. The word sober there is an interesting word. It's watch. It's very similar to what he says. Well, it is the same word as what he says later when he says later in 1 Peter. He says, be on the alert, be sober, be on the alert, because your devil is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And what it's saying there is watch. Stay on your watch. If you want to be holy, you got to stay on your watch. What happened to King David when he didn't go out and battle and do what he was supposed to do as kings were supposed to be out in battle that season? He stayed home, and he wasn't on his duty. He wasn't on his watch, and he fell to adultery and then murder, right? And I think sometimes we could fall in this area of holiness because we're not doing what God's called us to do. We're not staying on our watch. What is it? Idle hands, devil's workshop, right? My life verse is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that you're toiling in the Lord. What? It's not in vain. You've got to stay on our watch. You've got to keep serving Jesus with all our hearts, all our fire, all our passion, and that will lead to holiness. Now, I'm getting to that age. I'm turning 60 in a few weeks. I know I don't look that old. Yeah, you say, you do. I know, after 35 years of ministry, I do. I look old. I get it. But I have friends now that are retiring. And they're retiring. They're saying, John, when are you going to retire? And you know what I tell them? Why would I retire from doing something I love to do? I love studying God's word. I love discipling people. I love serving in the church. I love being passionately helping the kingdom grow in this world. Why would I stop doing what I love to do? And I use Pastor Chuck's line sometimes. Why should I retire when I'm not tired in the first place? But we gotta stay on our watch, man. We want to be holy. We got to keep serving Jesus steadfastly, immovably. Always be sober in spirit. Be on the watch. Don't leave your post. And then it also says in verse 13, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the first principle, gird your minds for action, prepare your minds for battle, gird up the loins of your mind. Second principle, keep sober in spirit. In other words, be those people that are staying on the watch and staying on your post and serving Jesus. Number three, here it is, keep looking forward to the unveiling of Jesus Christ and the soon return of our Savior. That's key. I love that. It says very simply, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation, apocalypsis, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Soon and very soon. Oh, don't sing, John, I know. We're going to see who? Our King. Soon and very soon. We're going to see our King. So let's live like soon and very soon we're going to see our King. The one thing I regret I never did was I never went to the New Year's Eve prayer meeting at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. It's legendary stories I've heard about that. For decades, Pastor Chuck would have a prayer service, I guess, up till midnight at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. When everybody else in Costa Mesa is going out and getting drunk on New Year's Eve, all the Calvary Chapel Christians would be together praying. And I've heard that he would end the night as the new year was coming in, and Pastor Chuck would have the smile, and he'd get to the mic and say, hey, maybe this might be the year. Ooh. I can't smile like him. But maybe this might be the year that our Savior returns. Let's live like it. The imminent return of Jesus Christ. And I think him saying that and preaching that eschatology and the soon return of Jesus Christ, the imminent return of Jesus Christ, is one reason why the fire and the urgency and the holiness has been in Calvary Chapel for the last 50-plus years. Amen? So let's live like Christ's imminent return. He's coming, man. And that should, I love what we're told in Titus about that. Titus speaks of this also. Let's put up Titus on the screen. You can't put that up on the screen. In the book of Titus, we're told, talking about the imminent return of Christ, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires." And here it is, "to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for what? I love it. The blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." That motivates me to holiness. As we're looking forward to the soon return and the rapture. I love what John Pilavant said. Let's practice that. Rapture. Whoa, whoa. It's coming. It's coming. And it should put an urgency in our hearts and a holiness in our hearts. We just finished the book of Revelation a few months ago on Sunday morning. Perfect timing. We studied the book of Revelation during the whole election mess. And I tell you, I saw a whole change in our congregation as we got back to eschatology and studied the Great Tribulation and the Antichrist and the bowls of judgment and the return of Jesus Christ and the millennial kingdom and you know, the great white throne of judgment. And we studied all that in depth, 22 weeks and 22 chapters. And it produced a fire again in our church and a desire to reach people and a desire for holiness. That's another thing that will help us be holy, is be looking forward to the soon unveiling of Jesus Christ. And then it says this in verse 14, "As obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you," I already read this, "be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be what? For I am," there it is. Be obedient children, not living in lust. Fourth point. Ephesians 5:1 says we're supposed to imitate our Father in heaven, right? Why? Well, one of the reasons why is because we represent his name. And when we represent his name as obedient children, we're not supposed to be living in the lust of this world because we represent the kingdom in his name. That was 12 years old, and a new thing just came out. It's called the invisible pen. Some of you are old enough to remember that, right? You could write with this thing, and it's invisible, but then you had another pen in the set that you would go like this, and you could have secret messages to other junior high students with the secret invisible pen. And I wanted an invisible pen, but I didn't have the money for an invisible pen. And where I'm with a couple of my buddies at Ace Hardware, and there was an invisible pen there. And I was lost as a rock, like I said, and I had a hoodie, and I took the invisible pen and put it in the pocket of the hoodie. And as I'm just kind of walking out, manager of the store says, you buy anything? Nope, not buy anything. I just walked out. And by the time I got to the street, he grabbed my hoodie and pulled me back into the Ace Hardware. And he was a friend with my dad who owned a real estate company in Oak Park, Illinois. And my dad was called in the middle of a business day to come pick up his son who just shoplifted from Ace Hardware in our Oak Park suburb. Longest ride home I've ever had. And my dad lit into me. And he said, "You're John G. Hoppy III. You got my name. And not only do you have my name, but I own a business in this town. And what is going to happen to my reputation in my business if it gets out that my son is a thief?" I went to my room for a week. I didn't want to see him for a week. And you know what? Even though I wasn't saved at the time, at the best of my ability, from that time on, from 12 years old on, I've never consciously stolen anything ever again. Because I was so convicted by I represented his name. I got his name. How much more convicted should we be? We got God's name. Christians, Christ followers. We're ambassadors for Christ. So as obedient children, let's not be conformed to the lusts that are in this world, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Hey, let the world be into that stuff. Let's be above it. Let's not be conformed to it. Let's live holy lives. So important in our culture today because there's so many tools the devil has to get us to live like the rest of the world. Hey, when I was growing up, TV was Dick Van Dyke. Remember jumping over the little recliner thing? And Andy Griffith's show. I Love Lucy. And I Love Lucy had to have two single beds because you don't want to show that they slept together even though they were married. And now we got MTV, and we got, half these things, I don't even know what they are. What's TikTok, anyways? I don't know what that is. But there's all these tools the devil has to bring us into the lust of the world. We got to remember, we represent another kingdom. We're citizens of heaven, not of this world. And let's not be conformed. The word conformed there means in its grip. And by the way, when we live in lust, ultimate result of living in lust is it gets us in its grip. It gets us, it's pleasurable, it's enticing, but its goal is to get us in its grip. That's the devil's goal, kill, steal, and destroy. And it imprisons us, and it destroys us. Let's not be in its grip. If the Son sets us free, we're free indeed, man. We've known the truth, and the truth will and can set us free. Huh. And you know what? We need to be teaching this, too. This call to holiness should be a part of our teaching. We shouldn't back off on this. And in part of our counseling, too, and a part of our ministry, and a part of our discipleship. Got to be honest with people. Speak the truth in love, Scripture says, right? Let's call people to holiness in our discipleship. I love Calvary Chapel Magazine. I read it every quarter when we get it or whatever. One of the last Calvary Chapel magazines, it might have been a couple quarters back, Calvary Chapel Lebanon had a whole article about a mass wedding they did. I don't know if you guys saw that or not. But I it got my attention because I go, what, are they becoming Moonies or something? I mean, they married 18 couples at one time. What in the world's going on here? So I read the article, and what was going on was he had all these young couples coming to his church that were living together. And he confronted them in love, spoke the truth in love to them, said, you guys, you're born again now. And we love you guys, but you're not supposed to be living like this. You're professing Christians. And so their response back to the pastor was, well, we can't afford to do a wedding. We can't afford to pay for a reception. We can't afford to pay for the flowers. We can't afford to pay for the photography. And I get that. It's ridiculous how much that stuff costs now. We had four weddings in the last 10 years. I get that. So what the pastor did? We're going to have a wedding for all you people who are living together, and the church will pay for it all. And so they paid for the reception, they paid for the flowers, they paid for the food, and they married 18 people in one Saturday. I thought that was really cool. And Calvary Chapel Magazine was there, and they took pictures of the whole thing. But they were calling those people to holiness. And the people responded, and they're married, and they're living right now. Right? And then it goes on, that's being obedient children, not living in lust. And then the fifth principle is, keep going. It says this. I love verse 17. And if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. So fifth principle is have a healthy fear as we live out this life and this stay upon the earth. Now, fear, it does mean respect, does mean reverence, does mean awe. But you know what it also means? It means fear. And that not only means fear, it's the word phobos, and it can literally be translated terror. And we need to have a healthy fear, as especially for a ministry, of living a holy life. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that he who thinks he stands better take heed, lest he fall. What I mean by that is that we have an X on our backs, and the devil wants to get us to fall, and we got to be very careful if we're going to live holy lives after preaching to other people. And we got to understand that James 3:1 says, few should be teachers, because ultimately we can incur stricter judgment, because we're not only responsible for our walk, we're responsible for the example we set to those that we're teaching. Have a healthy fear, a phobos, as we have this stay here on this earth. And you know what? I've been in ministry now for 35 years, and I've seen one of the reasons why pastors fall is they don't maintain that healthy fear of losing everything. The guy that wrote my letter of recommendation, Pastor Chuck, pastor of the largest Calvary chapel in the world. It's an amazing campus. He's an amazing communicator, amazing evangelist. led tens of thousands of people to Christ. And it breaks my heart that he didn't maintain that healthy fear to the point that he's lost everything now. Not only did he lose everything, but he's even lost his walk with the Lord, it seems like, because I talked to his brother who was here at the Stone Mountain Conference just 2 years ago, and he said, Bob's, he still really hasn't repented. Maintain a healthy fear. And you know what? I know personally, I know the depth of my depravity, and I know personally that except the grace of God, there go I. And there's certain guards I got to have up in my life, or I'm the next casualty. And I want to be very, very careful. I love Billy Graham, and he's one of my heroes. But I love the fact that he did a Modesto Manifesto in 1948 with his whole team. And one of the things on the Modesto Manifesto, the contract for the whole team is we will never be alone with a woman besides our wife or our daughter or family member. We will never be alone with a woman except our wife or family member. And you know what? That served him well for 60-some years in ministry, right? It's careful. We need to be careful in these last days if we're going to maintain holy lives. And then the last thing, we'll close with this in regards to Peter, and then we'll talk about the gender and all that kind of stuff. But the last thing he says, and if you address, or verse 18, I'm sorry, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you've been redeemed with what? That's it, the precious. I love the way that Peter, that fisherman, that macho man, continually uses the word precious. But with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Here's the last thing that should motivate us towards holiness and get us to pursue holiness and to get our people to pursue holiness. It's the blood of Jesus. The cross. What he did for us. I love Corinthians when it talks about this. Corinthians says this. It's throw it up on the screen. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19, or 19 to 20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You've been bought with what? A price. Therefore what? Glorify God with your bodies. I remember that when I got saved when I was 17, it was interesting too, you know, talk about telling someone the truth is I was living a real immoral, messed up life. And this guy, like I said, lived a holy life. And he shared with me the whole way home from school, every day for 6 months, he'd walk home purposely with me to witness to me. And he challenged me. And he told me straight out, he said, John, you need to receive Christ. And if you don't receive Christ, you're going to spend eternity away from God in a place called hell. And I remember one time I told him, I said, will you just leave me alone? Stop telling me this kind of stuff. You're scaring me. And then I said this. I said, and by the way, I'm Presbyterian, and I go to church on Christmas and Easter, and I'm fine. I'm a Christian. I'm an American. I'm a Christian. And he looked right at me, right in the eyes, boldly he looked at me. He said, John, you wouldn't be living the way you're living if you were really saved. And I just shut up. And I'm not good at shutting up. I just shut up because the conviction of the Holy Spirit fell upon me. And within a month, I got saved. And then after I got saved, I remember going with a bunch of these Young Life Christians that were all a part of our fellowship in the high school. We had a little mini revival going on. We had about 100 high school students that were on fire for Christ. And they pulled me right in the group, and I got in fellowship right away. And I remember it was summer after the spring I got saved. And we all went to Oak Street Beach. And one guy brought a guitar. Another guy went to 7-Eleven. And he got Wonder Bread. And what's Welch's grape juice. And I'm going, what are these guys doing? I was a new young Christian. I'm going, what are they doing? This guy's got a guitar, and this guy's got grape juice and Wonder Bread. And we sat, and we watched the sun go down. We sang, pass it on. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And then we sang some other songs, Hallelujah, Seek First His Kingdom and His Righteousness song, you know, those out of Maranatha music. and I was saved. And I was forgiven. And my life had been changed. And the first time I had communion as a saved teenager, I remember my eyes started to sweat. And there was a tear coming down because I realized, did that for me. I'm going, instead of hell like Bruce has been telling me, I'm going to heaven. And it's all because of the blood that this juice represents. And because of the cross he died on for me. And you know what that did in my heart? It made me want to, okay, time for me to quit being a knucklehead and live for Jesus. And tell as many people as I can about this Jesus and the cross he died on for them too. And led to holiness. Communion. I love communion to this day. Still I love communion. So every time we have communion, what are we doing? We're going back to the redemption that the precious blood of Jesus Christ has done for us. And it should lead us to holiness. We live for him because he died for us. Amen? So what do we look at? What are the points of holiness we talked about? Let's go back. Gird your minds for action. Prepare your by girding up the loins of your mind. Number two, keep sober in spirit. Keep your watch, man. Keep serving Jesus steadfastly, immovably, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Keep your passion in your service for Jesus. Number three, look forward to the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Keep that imminent return of Jesus Christ in front of you, in your view, in your people's view, too. Keep teaching end times to your people. The imminent return of Christ will produce an urgency and a holiness in evangelism. Number four, be obedient children who are not living in lust. Go against the lust of this world and teach that to your people. Don't be ashamed to tell your people this is right and this is wrong. Live for the Spirit, not the lusts of this world. Number five, have a healthy fear of the judgment that could come from unholy living. Your stay upon the earth, we need to be living in a way that we have a healthy fear of the real enemy that we face. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy us, and we need to give that healthy fear to our people by teaching them the living and active word of God. Number six, remember the cross and what Jesus did in shedding his blood to redeem us from our sin. Can I get an amen, pastors, leaders, people? Okay, here's what we're going to talk about now in closing. Very, very quickly, rubber meets the road here. Pastor Sandy wanted me to address this issue of sexual identity and gender and everything else like that. And I agree wholeheartedly with what was said in this last session. If we're going to be the church, and we're going to be holy in this area, we got to tell people in love what the Word of God says about gender and about sexual identity in truth. And why is that important? Because the culture's not telling the truth. The culture's telling people that are confused in their sexual identity and their gender and their lifestyles, you're born that way, you cannot change, and you're just going to have to accept it and live it and be happy in it. And we need to teach what the Word of God says instead and take a stance on it. And what's going on, and I've seen this in my own family, and I'll share about that in a minute, but there's the psychiatrists and psychologists, many of them in our culture, are treating young adults, even teenagers, and diagnosing them with a thing called gender dysphoria. And what gender dysphoria is, the reason why you're depressed as a teenager is because you have a girl's body, but you're really a man. And so if you're going to get over this depression, they'll tell the girl, hey, you're really a man, and you have gender dysphoria, and so what you need to do is you need to change your gender, and then they'll tell the parents that your teenager is depressed because they have gender dysphoria, and you need to help your teenager by giving them hormone replacement and ultimately help them change because they're transgender. We need to be careful with that because that's infiltrating our culture right now. And it's bad counsel. And we need to take a stance against that because that is not the truth. God made every human being with the right amount of chromosomes and the right sex. We had Frank Turek. How many have heard of Frank Turek? He's a world-class apologetic speaker. We've had him in our church a couple of times. We actually did an apologetics conference with him, and he just wrote a book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, and he wrote it with Wayne Grudem, who's another great apologetics guy. And basically, he came and he spoke on some of these issues we're talking about right here and some of the statistics he gave. And I know, I trust him. He's an author, he's a world-class speaker, and he does his research. Listen to some of the statistics he gave that is unbelievable to me. He says that, you know, parents are being told, help your child change their gender, and then what will be happen? Then they'll be happy because then they have what they were supposed to have because they have gender dysphoria. You know what he said in his research? He said that people that change their gender are 19 times more likely to commit suicide after they change their gender. Isn't that crazy? That's not making them more happy. So we need to, in love, tell people the truth. This is not where you're supposed to go with this. Another thing he said in his statistics and his research, he said there's a 4,000% increase in girls in the United States right now in the last few years that now claim to be transgender. They're claiming that they're a man trapped in a girl's body. Frank Turek believes this huge increase is because when they make this transition, especially on social media, they receive all kinds of attention and accolades for their bravery to go forward with their transgender transitions. You see what it's saying, what Frank's saying right there? He's saying there's a reward right now for teenagers that make this transgender change right on Facebook and other social media. They're being applauded and they're being encouraged to go in this direction, even though it won't fix the depression that they're dealing with. Our job as Christians is to do just the opposite of what the culture is doing, and that is in love. Tell people the truth. What did Jesus say? You shall know the truth will set you free, right? Four examples of my own life, and we'll close with this, then we'll do questions. When I was in seminary, I had a Christian ethics class. And in the Christian ethics class, we talked about sexual ethics in the class at Fuller Seminary when I was there. And we had one session I'll never forget because there was a guy there that was actually a part of our seminary that started a ministry called Desert Streams. And it was a ministry of counseling to homosexuals that became a worldwide ministry. And through Christian counseling, what he did was he got set free from his lifestyle of homosexuality, got married, had kids, and started this Christian counseling ministry worldwide to people that are struggling with homosexuality and helping literally hundreds of people around the world be set free from homosexuality. So our professor, Lewis Smeeds, at the time, what he did was he had Andy get in a debate in the class with ordained woman Methodist minister from a gay church in Los Angeles. And they had a debate. And it was very interesting. But I'll never forget it as a young seminarian that that she was arguing that what the culture was saying is that we should not say to homosexuals it's wrong in their lifestyle because that's who they are, that's who they're born to be, and they will never change. And then in the debate, Andy said, I did change. And I changed because some Christians counseled me and they helped me walk through this thing and they showed me I don't have to choose to stay in this lifestyle. And he got out of it, repented, got married, and had kids. I'll never forget what the Methodist minister said, the lady of the gay Methodist church in Los Angeles said. She said, class, you need to pray for Andy because very soon he will realize who he is again. And he's going to go back to the gay lifestyle. That's the culture versus what we're supposed to represent as holy Christians. This is what we need to tell people versus what the culture tells people. Okay, that's one example. Another example of, in love, Andy told us as a class, there wasn't an attack going on there. There was a debate. But in love, he told us, we don't have to tell the world they're born this way. Right? Another example, our youth group. Our youth group has, you know, 60, 70 kids right now coming to the youth group. And there's a couple kids coming, and I think Mark was referring to the fact that I think that's happening in his youth group too. There's some issues of transgender going on in our youth group. And we have a couple of kids in our youth group that are convinced that's who they are. So how do we handle that as a church? Well, in love, we still love them. We still teach them the word. But when we have retreats, they can't stay in the same room. And we if there's anything inappropriate going on, we don't let anything inappropriate going on because we love them too much not to set boundaries. Does that make sense? And then another example, my own family. And we'll close with this and then we'll have a panel. I know you guys are getting hungry. my own family, I have a sister that's not saved and has a whole different worldview than I do. And she's a wonderful person. She loves people. She loves animals. She's got a farm right by where I live, and she's got every animal you could think of on her farm. I'm a Dutch guy that's cheap, and I think about how much money she's spending just feeding animals. Like, oh, man. Anyways, but she's a wonderful person. I love my sister, but she doesn't know the Lord. And so she went to Russia and adopted two kids from Russia because she couldn't have kids. And then she adopted an inner-city child from Chicago who was needed adoption. And she rescued these kids. Well, the youngest one, very introverted, and the youngest one got involved in social media, got involved in all the stuff we're talking about here that was probably persuading her to question her identity, question her gender, everything else. And the youngest one, by the time she was 16, was convinced she wasn't supposed to be a girl anymore. And she was convinced that she was transgender. And you know what? My sister brought her to the best psychiatrist, and the best psychologist, the best worldly counsel that she could find. And then those world psychologists and worldly psychologists and psychiatrists convinced my sister that if she was going to be happy, she had to change her gender. And I remember going to my sister's farm with all her animals, my sister sharing that with me. And I was like shell-shocked. Didn't even see it coming. What is going on here? And I remember the Lord at that moment spoke to me and said, okay, you gotta love your sister here and love your niece here. And I remember my sister was crying when she was telling me this. And I said, listen, Heather, my sister's Heather. I said, Heather, listen, I don't understand what you're telling me. I don't agree with your decision here. But I will always love, I won't give you her name, but I will always love my niece. That's just the way it's going to go. And whatever your decisions make, I don't understand what you're doing here. I don't agree with what you're doing here. But I will always, always love you, and I will love her. And I wasn't supposed to say her because of the whole transgender thing. And I still can't do that pronoun thing. And so I've just called the name, and it's a shortened name now. It's instead of, well, what it but basically, I got to be very careful because I want to love my sister. I want to love my niece. But I also was very clear with my sister. I said, I don't agree with what you're doing, and I don't understand it, but we will always love you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for holiness. Thank you, God, that we have holiness because of what Jesus did on that cross. And Lord, I pray that you help us as your church to be the church. I pray that you help us, Lord, to be holy people that are saying, follow us as we follow Christ. God, I pray that you help us to be people that are not just speaking Christianity, but living Christianity. Lord, give us the ability to gird up our minds for action, prepare our minds for action. Help us to be people that just stay in your word and teach your word and wash our minds with the water of your word, but also continually bring your word to other people so that they can have the holiness that comes from your living and active word. Lord, I pray too that you help us to be people that stay sober in spirit. Stay on the watch. Stay on duty. Stay on fire for Christ, serving you, Lord, steadfastly, immovable, always abounding in your work, Lord, knowing that our toil in you is not in vain. Help us, Lord, to keep looking forward, oh, Lord, to the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Soon and very soon, we're going to see our King. Help us to live that way, Lord. Lord, I pray, too, that we'd be remembering that we represent a name. We're to be obedient children who are imitating our Father in heaven as beloved children because we're ambassadors of Christ. Lord, I pray that you give us a healthy fear, too. Judgments that's coming from unholy living, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would realize that we have a calling, Lord, to be careful in our lifestyles because many of us are teachers. Many of us are in leadership roles here, and so we have a calling, Lord, to be careful in these areas. And Lord, I pray most of all that we remember what Jesus did for us when he said, it is finished, paid in full. when he redeemed us by his precious blood, Lord. May our response to that may be lives that just say, okay, we're going to be holy. We're going to be holy sacrifices acceptable to you, which is our spiritual service of worship. We're not going to be conformed to this world. We're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind that we may prove the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.